Now this morning, as we return back to Philippians chapter 3, it was difficult for me whether to group together a few more verses than just simply these two verses here this morning, but I feel that we would miss some important aspects of this passage of Scripture if we rush through them a bit too quickly. So that's why we're just going to take our time and go through verses 15 and verse 16. Now you'll notice from the words which we have read together this morning that what Paul is doing is going back to very familiar territory. He's going back to the mind of the Christian, or what we could say the Christian mindset. If we think back to chapter 2 and verse 5, and we can read those verses very quickly. Verse 5, Paul says to the believers, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In verse 2, he tells the people of God that they are to be of one accord and of one mind. So if you wanted to describe the letter which Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and to summarize it in some way, then you could say from a very practical perspective for the Christian that we're dealing with the Christian mindset. It is the mind of Christ that is to be in us. It's not the mind of the preacher. It's not the mind of the individual believer. It is the mind of Jesus Christ that is to permeate and to weave itself throughout our mind. And that will manifest itself in many ways. Most notably, as we have read in previous verses, it will manifest itself in true biblical unity amongst the people of God. As we have read in verse 2 of chapter 2, like-minded, he says, the same love, one accord and one mind. Remember how I said that Philippi was a very healthy church? It was a very strong church. I'm not aware of how big it was when it comes to the numerical value, how large it was in individual believers, but I know it was a very strong church, spiritually speaking. We know this from the nature of Paul's admonition, that he's not seen correcting many abusers. But what we find is that what seems to be a very healthy church, it was necessary that they time and time again set to work and maintained and nurtured a Christian mind. So important for them to do this. Why? Well, think about the very obvious reason that faces every church of Jesus Christ, because there is always the ever-present threat of inward division. That's why the Bible is continually exhorting unity, because division is always present. The schisms which arise and the contentions which are there, that's the inward threat that can threaten the life of any given church. And then of course there are the outward threats which face us as God's people. We have the outward threat to our own walk with God, but there is also the outward threat of influences that would try to undermine the Bible, undermine the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you know what you do when you seek to nurture a Christian mind in the Church of Christ? You do two things. Well, you do one thing really, but it has two effects. You are erecting a sort of watchtower, a lookout point, a wall of defence. And what it does, it binds the people of God together more closely within the fellowship. And then when they're bound together, they act as a stronger force without. It's a means by which, as we shall see in our message, we encourage each other instead of criticizing each other. And we strengthen the hand instead of weakening the hand. And so this is the mindset of the child of God that is before us here. So it's necessary this morning that we go a bit deeper into this mind. Now, don't worry, I'm not here to take some sort of medical treatment and to see from the area of philosophy and so forth and the mind how you are and psychiatry and so forth, but we need to probe deeper into our hearts. And we need to discern and to look at the scriptures and find out with the verses which are before us here, these two verses, what it is to have a Christian mindset. Now, the way in which you understand these two verses that are here before you this morning is to recall and recap the previous verses. Otherwise, they really don't make too much sense to us. And that's why it's a good thing that we go through a series systematically, because what we do, we build a brick upon brick. And the Lord is here teaching us truth after truth. And God is not a God of confusion. God is not one who works in a disorderly manner. And when he reveals his word, he reveals it in a structured, systematic fashion. And so he desires us to study his word in the same way. Not good that we would just turn randomly to the Bible here and there in any given day, but that we come to it verse after verse, book after book, and we say, Lord, build your truth in my heart. Build that structure and make me to be more like Christ. So how do you understand verse 15 and verse 16? Well, we remind ourselves that Paul has exposed a fallacy. He has said to the people here, in so many words, I'm paraphrasing the verses, that sinless perfection, this side of glory, is impossible. It can't happen. We will never become sinlessly perfect. We haven't already attained, as he says himself in verse 12, we haven't come to the resurrection of the dead. Glory hasn't come yet. We're not perfect in the presence of God. But he then warns against complacency. And he says, well, I still press on. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, but this one thing I do, we looked at last week, we forget the things behind, and we reach those things which are ahead of us. So there are two extremes which are avoided. The extreme of this spiritual pride of thinking, well, I am sinlessly perfect. Some believe that in the Church of Christ. And then there is the other extreme of being complacent. I don't know what is the lesser of the two evils. They're just both evils in their own right. Maybe I would suggest to a certain degree that those who are complacent and careless in their Christian lives are more in danger to a certain degree. Because even amongst those that would hold to a form of sinless perfection, the desire is there to go on with God and to serve him. While we can't advocate that particular teaching, but like complacency and carelessness. No, Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but I press. I press on towards the mark. And so what he does now in verse 15, he brings us to consider the application of this. Let us therefore, notice what he's doing. He goes from himself in verse 14 when he says, I press. And now he groups himself together with the people of God in verse 15. And he says, let us therefore. He doesn't isolate himself. Doesn't think that he's above the rest. He has a focus that is to be his focus. And child of God, there's a sense in which you should be focused like that. You can't press on for me in the Christian life, and I can't press on your behalf. That's what you have to do. And yet when we've done that, we remind ourselves that we belong to this group of God's people. Let us, therefore, Paul says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Again, he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Let us. So here there is that plural reference to himself along with the people of God. Let us do this. What is he aiming at here? You know, I thought to myself as to the best way to summarize these verses. And that's what I always want to do when I bring the word to you, is to summarize the verses in a heading. And then that's what we do. We look at the summary of it. Well, I believe what you have here is spiritual maturity. I'm belief before God, this is my conviction, that these verses that may be initially difficult to understand are actually quite blessed to our soul. If you dig deep into them, there's so much here. What are we to be? What are we to adopt and what are we to cultivate within our Christian life? We are to be spiritually mature if we are the Lord's. So that's what we're going to consider this morning in a number of ways. First of all, it's more a series of principles that I wish to direct to your attention. The first one is this. Within the church, now think carefully about this. Within the church there exists varying levels of progress. And that is true not just of our own fellowship here this morning, but what we're saying is among the body of believers throughout this world, if we take ourselves as a representation of that body, which is what the local church is, within the church, there will always exist this varying level of progress. And what do we mean by this? Well, first of all, let me say it's something to remember and to consider as a way of preventing any unnecessary unrest in our lives. Now, the body of believers, we know, has a visible form. That visible form doesn't guarantee that everyone who comes to church is a Christian. We should know that. I've mentioned that beforehand. But what I'm saying, those of us that say, well, we are the Lord's, we're saved here this morning in God's house. Among ourselves, we find that some will be more advanced in their walk with God. They will be more spiritually minded than others. It may not be just necessarily in relation to years of how long we've been a Christian. It may be. Often it is. Some of us may have come to the faith in recent times, in the last few years, or maybe it's been for many years. You'll find that some people, when they become Christians, they tend to grow very quickly. And then all of a sudden they just stop. And there is that slow simmering of the Christian life that is not really going anywhere. And then there's a burst again. You'll find others seem to be very slow burners. And there seems to be very little in the way of manifesting their spiritual fruit. But then they start to go on with God. And they grow. And they advance. And you'll find that whether it's a large church or a small church, some of us are further ahead in our journey with God. Now, I don't want to go too much in a different direction this morning, but it has all sorts of different areas of application. It can apply to our understanding of the Bible. It can understand as to our prayer life. It can apply to the conduct that we have as Christians, one towards the other, how we act towards each other. Maybe beforehand we would have been more immature, more reckless and more rash, but as the years go by, we become more careful with our words, seasoned with our speech, our word selection, our reaction, so forth, has been sanctified. God is at work in us. The presence of mature and immature believers in any church is not something I'm making up here. It's a plain fact. And it's testified by our own experience. We know it to be true, don't we? However, what is reality does not excuse maltreatment. What do I mean by that? And we'll get to our text in a moment here, but I'm just sort of breaking us into this thought. What I mean by this is if we are mature believers in Christ, the mature believers are the most humble. And they're not those who are going to turn around and point the finger at someone else and accuse them of being slow to progress in the Christian life and judge them unnecessarily. No, they will come alongside and they will, as mature believers, they will nurture, they will encourage, they will edify, they will open up the book, they will do what they can to help that person to grow, and they will pray for them. That's what they'll do. And it doesn't excuse the immature believer. Someone that is content with a profession and maybe an appearance at church once a week or every now and then and thinks to themselves, well, that does me just fine. No, that's not fine. That's not the will of God for our life. Never has been. And so we have this difficult and we have to say sensitive situation that arises in any fellowship that we think of under the name of Jesus Christ. So why is it I make this point? Well, Paul is indicating this in his verse. He's indicating an illustration of children to men. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 15. And Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." And the word that we want to think about is perfect. And there's an inference that is before us here. Now, we know that he's not referring to sinless perfection. Why do we know that? First of all, he's dismissed it. And he said that he hasn't attained this. And therefore, it would be very strange for him to say that I haven't apprehended, and then to group himself into verse 15 and say that let us therefore as many as be perfect. So he's not talking about sinless perfection here. Bear that in mind. More often than not, you'll find that the word perfect refers to that which is mature. The word perfect has a number of ways of being interpreted. There is the usage of completion or sinless perfection, and that is more in a reference to God. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul refers to the perfect will of God, and it is perfect. It is without flaw. It is without any hole or any defect. God's will in our life is a perfect will for us. There's no mistake as to what God is doing. But the other usages of the word perfect, and it's more the common usage, it refers to that which is mature. And we can think of a verse to illustrate this. It's a very good verse to note down in your Bibles if you wish to. It's 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. And it's an important verse in our study here this morning. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. And to illustrate this word perfect, look at what Paul says. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." You know that word men, it's actually the same word for perfect. So that could be understood this morning, that we are in our conduct, in malice, that is, in our attitude one towards the other, be as children, but in our understanding, in our growth, he says, be men. He says, be of full age, be mature, be perfect. And what he's saying there is that in our understanding to a child of God, our understanding of the word, in our understanding of the life of the Christian, then we are to be of a mature nature. We're to be of full or of ripe age. That's what he's saying here. If you read Hebrews 5 and verses 13 and 14, it's the same illustration. The babes and milk and the full age and the meat. That's what the word of God teaches. So here when he says, as many as us that be perfect, he's saying those of us that are mature. Those of us that are mature in the faith of Jesus Christ. So it begs the question, are we mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that's the challenge here. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Meaning that it's not the case with everyone. But it should be the case with us. It ought to be the case with us, dear believer. How do we gauge our level of progress in our Christian life? I think this is an individual study in its own right. We're not thinking of physical comparisons between children and adults, of course, because that's obvious. You have a child and you have an adult, and you know which one is which. From their size, of course, and from their mature physical features. But let's go with this illustration a bit further. What about the temperaments? Are we immature in our temperament as God's people? Am I immature in my temperament? What about when we're in a difficult situation or when we're confronted? Or what about when we're challenged? Or what about when we're rebuked? What about when we're in the wrong and maybe we don't want to admit we're in the wrong, but we realize it's the right thing to do? How do we react? Do we act as spiritual children? Or have we matured over our lives? Have we adopted that spiritual maturity before the Lord Jesus Christ? Think how the children act. And sometimes it goes a little bit further than childhood. And it goes into other years as well. Not that it shouldn't be the case. But the tantrums and tears. And those of us that have children and work with children, familiar and so forth. We see it all the time. They sulk and they pout the lip and they panic and they stamp their feet. I don't know where they get that particular reaction from. Zachary just all of a sudden went from not stamping his feet to suddenly stamping his feet when he didn't get his own way. And he wasn't copying us. I don't recall stamping my foot when I couldn't have my third chocolate bar of the day or something along those lines. But children have that reaction, don't they? It just seems to be part of that sinful nature that is there. Children, and think about this more carefully, what the children find it hard to do. They find it very hard to see beyond their present situation, don't they? If you're on a long journey and you're in the car and it's the old saying of, are we there yet? I used to think that was the saying I originated. You know, it was my saying, it was no one else's. Because when we went to Ireland on one trip as a family, I was four, we were about a quarter of a mile from the house to go to the ferry to cross over, and I said about 10 times, are we there yet? And I was never sort of allowed to forget that, so much so that I thought, well, I must have started that saying because I keep being reminded of it. But children find it very hard to gauge distance. You know, a mile is 10 miles, and 5 minutes is half an hour, and they can't seem to gauge these things. And it's not good, if I make the point of application, as Christians, if we cannot gauge the providences of God. When we're first believers, I think the Lord allows us a certain room to grow. And we say silly things. And the Lord does something in our life and we react because we're just newborn babes in Christ. And the Lord is kind and tender and compassionate. And he knows that. And he understands that. But you know, believer, 10 years on, 20 years on, the Lord wants you to be able to gauge his providences. To say that when something happens, that it's God's will for my life. That we haven't thrown everything up in the air and given up on our faith. What a terrible thing that is to do. I wonder where people really are when they do that. They just give up and they throw it in. Are they really right before the Lord? Have they known God as they should? You see, growth for us means that we can act as we should, react as we ought to. We're not quick to act and fly off the handle. The Lord has sanctified our character. He's working within us. We say, Lord, what you do, I know not now, but I shall know hereafter. That's what it is to be spiritually mature. How do we do it? It's not that hard, actually. It's just more time in the book. It's more time in this book, believer. It's more time in prayer. It's more time in the fellowship. It's more time under the study of his word. It's more time putting him first and ourselves last. It's learning how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's learning how to put others first. Learning how to love as we are loved. Learning how to listen before we speak. And learning how to seek the kingdom of God and not panicking for the immediate future. And I stand here and I know full well that these are easy things to say. I do appreciate that. But with that said, it's still the message of God. It's spiritual maturity. The Lord desires in our heart this morning spiritual growth in grace. And we remind ourselves that there are the levels of progress. But what progress are we making? The time is going here, so I'll wrap these last two thoughts up together a bit quicker. Secondly, God gives us understanding when we strive for the main goal. You ever thought about that Christian, this morning. God gives you further understanding in your life when you strive for him more and more. How do we know this? Well, let's look at verse 15 once again. And Paul says, and if anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, at first glance, it may be a bit difficult to work out who he's addressing. So we ask the question, is he addressing the same group who are mature believers, who are concerned with growth in grace, and he's saying to them that that's to be your mind, and if in other things you're otherwise minded, well, God's going to reveal those lesser things to you. That's one way of interpreting the verse. Or is he speaking to those who are not spiritually mature, and they're actually taken up with lesser things? And Paul is saying, no, that's wrong. Don't be consumed with the things of no significance or even the lesser things in the work of God, but let the mind of Christ be in you. Be thus minded, he says, and the other things, God will put them in their place. God will reveal them unto you. I believe personally this morning, and I'm not copping out here, but I think both of these interpretations really represent the same thing. And it's the same truth. And the answer is most likely both. And here is a nutshell summary for you, Christian. If we live, and think about this, if you take anything home this morning, take this. If we live with the right goal before us, and that is the kingdom of God and his glory, if we live with that before us, the lesser things will fall into place. That's what the scripture teaches. And the Lord has never disappointed in that area, has he? You're worried about maybe income. You're worried about your financial situation. You're worried about your physical needs. You're worried about the will of God for your life. But look back, he's not let you down, has he? Every time you have put him first, he's provided in those areas. But every time we don't put him first, then we find that everything seems to fall apart. And we don't have the answers that we need. Another way of understanding the same principle is this. If you live up to the light which God gives to you, God will give you more understanding. More light in his word. He set before you the word that you have this morning. If you don't live up to this, if I don't live up to this standard and I don't mature, I'm not going to know more. And I'm not going to grow more. And the mind of God is not going to be revealed to me more. So what is this anything that Paul refers to here in verse 15? And if anything, you'd be otherwise minded. This is not things which are fundamental, first of all. We're not dealing here with the critical matters of the life of the Christian and the truth of God. We're not talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And the work of salvation, and the virgin birth, and the word of God, and so forth. Because those are fundamental pillars in the true church of Christ. And if you read the verse carefully, you'll notice the tone in which Paul writes, he is referring to the anything in a secondary fashion. He puts the thus minded as the first thing. Seek the kingdom of God. But if in anything you be otherwise minded, they're of secondary importance. They're not so important, but they still have relevance to the Christian life. So we're not saying here, sure, that we can just compromise our faith and believe anything we want to believe. No, the Lord doesn't say that. We have to know what we believe and believe what we know to be true in the word of God. And that means also that the anything is not something of insignificance or no consequence. We're not talking about here what socks you put on in the morning or what you're going to have for dinner or what you're going to wear tomorrow or if you're going to, you know, stop off and get a coffee next day at work. These things have no value, spiritually speaking. And we're not saying that we have to seek the mind of God in those things. There are things of no consequence in life that we just do. And, of course, it is something which we don't really think about and stop to think about. The anything, therefore, are things which matter, but not so important as gospel verities or truths. And that means, dear believer, that there are areas within our life, within the church, that matter because they're related to God, but they are certainly not worth dividing over. And we would do so well to always keep that in mind. If in other things, Paul says here in verse 15, ye be otherwise minded. Maybe it's keeping you back from spiritual maturity. God's going to reveal these things to you. In short, the Lord is teaching us here what every believer in church needs to remember, that Christians who differ in smaller matters should bear one with the other because we agree in the main matter. We hold fast to the same gospel and the same Christ and the same Lord. And we follow after that same line of thinking. And it's not to be the other way around. You know, you meet people wherever you go and you have these individuals. And they are the opposite of what Paul is saying. It's the secondary things which they have set their mind to. And they have no desire to put the gospel first. I remember recently, a couple of months ago, I was taking a meeting elsewhere during the week, and a man came up to me, a nice individual, and very intelligent, so intelligent that I didn't have a clue what he was talking about as he was trying to speak to me. And I was trying to understand as best as I could. He was going deeper and deeper into technical aspects of history and things of the past that my mind sort of turned over a few times, and I was just trying to grapple with what he was saying, and I thought to myself, well, you know, this is all well and good, but, you know, where are you before God? And so I just brought him back to, you know, what he understood of the gospel, and he didn't understand the gospel. And he could quote facts and figures in relation to the Christian church, and yet he couldn't tell me where he stood before the Lord. Is that right? Is that where the Lord wants us to be? Spiritual maturity means that we recognize that there are smaller things that maybe are important in relation to the things of God, but the Lord will see to them by and by. One Bible commentator said, we will all agree by and by. And of course, the great end of that is going to be heaven, isn't it? When we're there, we'll all agree. And I'll be right, and everyone will be wrong. And that's what people often say. Of course, I'm being silly there. But you can understand what the commentator says. We'll all agree. In the end, God will see to it. But look, let's put the main matter first. Contending for that gospel, the salvation of souls, that the keeping pure the word of God, beholding what his word teaches us. He will make it plain when we plainly seek his kingdom first. I do have a last thought with you, but I want to draw it to a close. So what I'll do is just leave it with you. And I'll promise to do this as a concluding thought. And just leave this here for your own consideration. It is essential, thirdly, that we labour with a like-minded attitude. That's what verse 16 is saying to us here. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. So what he's saying there is, to the point that we all agree, where we've all reached and all agreed in the gospel of Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He's not saying here that he's wanting to promote some false unity around error. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what it means to have already attained. You'll notice in verse 18, he rebukes error. He warns against enemies that come into the church of Christ. He's not being soft-footed here. He's not saying it doesn't matter what we believe or who we associate with or where we go. That the like-minded believer is a pure-minded, godly child of God who keeps pure his life and his convictions in relation to the word of God. And he's saying, if we've all reached to that point, then we've attained to that standard and that level, then let's just press on in that direction. Let us, he says in verse 16, walk by the same rule. You know what a rule is? A rule or standard. A means to gauge or measure. That's what he's saying here. God's standard. Not man's standard. God's standard. Where is God's standard? Where is it? It's in your hands. We're reading from it. That's God's standard. It's nowhere else. The same mind. Let us walk by it. Let us live by it. Let us function by it. Let us operate every day of our life by this standard. The hymn says, courage, brother, do not stumble, though your path be dark as night. There's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Why does the hymn writer say that? Because when we are in this position, we walk by the same rule. It's not me walking on my own. We're doing it together. We walk by the same rule. We mind the same thing. There aren't mavericks in the church. There shouldn't be. We do it together. So when you fall, I lift you up. When you're discouraged, I seek to encourage you. And we do the same thing. That's spiritual maturity. Are we there? Are we like Christ? Well, may the Lord help us to grow and have a yearning to grow in grace. May he bless his precious words to our hearts. Amen.